recent weeks, we've given a number of studies to the first chapter of 2 Peter, and especially its emphasis on spiritual progress or growth in grace, noting that even in that opening benediction, Peter sounds that note when he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." It's a prayer for all of those believers to know even an ever-increasing measure of that experiential blessedness and the grace from God and peace of God. And that, he says, especially in light of what is theirs. You remember how he opens up in verse 3. "You've already been given all you need for life and godliness." And also there are these great and exceeding great and precious promises that we should be partakers of God's moral nature. Well, in light of all that you have, it's only right to expect that you would grow, that you would increase. And therefore, he says in verses 5 and following, "Give all diligence to that very thing. Add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and on down the list of various graces." Make spiritual progress. But then, in verse 8, he begins to buttress that. He begins to give them some very powerful arguments designed to motivate them to give all diligence to making that progress. He points out in verse 8 that by diligence and growth in it, well, then we will be the opposite of spiritually barren and unfruitful. The idea, we will then flourish spiritually. Verse 9, he says, "Neither then will we be guilty of that spiritual nearsightedness or forgetfulness of sins forgiven." More in verse 10, he says, "In this way, we'll make our calling and election sure." That is to say, we'll have a vital assurance of it. And that, in turn, he says, in verse 10, will keep us from stumbling. Rather, it will grant us safety. It will grant us stability in this world. But more than that, in verse 11, he says, "In this way, we're given an abundant," or if you please, a triumphant entry into that everlasting kingdom at last. Great advantages that he holds out from diligence to growing in grace to our spiritual growth. Motivations. He's reasoning with us, and surely it's for us to use these very arguments on ourselves if we find that we're dull, we're sluggish, we're lacking, we're distracted, etc., to begin to reason with ourselves from verses 8 through 11. Well, now, as we've looked at this over the last few weeks, have you really learned anything new? Something that you've never heard before, never considered before? Probably not. But when you hear truths that you know, perhaps things you know very well, how do you respond to them? Do you still take care to take them to heart? Or do you have more of a, I got that. Let's keep moving along here. When Peter wrote these words to these believers, the original recipients, it was nothing new to them. They had heard it before, and Peter very well knew that they knew all of this, as is clear from the words which follow. We take up our reading at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. "Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Peter knew that they knew these things. "Though you know them," and the very word conveys, you have a clear mental grasp of these things I've been telling you. In fact, it's the same word used in verse 14 when Peter says, "Knowing that I must put off this tent, I have a clear mental grasp that I'm going to be dying one of these days. I got that." Well, that's the same word, or same word he used in 1 Peter chapter 1 about, you know you are redeemed by the blood of that precious lamb. You know that. You're certain of that. That's the word here. He said, but not only do you know these things I've been telling you, you're established in the truth. You're settled in it more literally. You're strong in it. They were strengthened by what they knew and they stood strong by it. And then Peter strengthens his words here. Notice when he says the present truth. It doesn't mean simply the truth I'm presently considering with you. It's rather the truth that is present there with you. In other words, I know that you so understand this. You got this so much that the truth is right there and it's theirs. It's really present among them. You got that. But even so, he thought to give them this rather detailed reminder about the importance of growing in grace and all these motivational arguments to do so, to cause them to think of it again, even to bring it back to prominence in their minds. And that is Peter's concern and his desire here in writing that which we've been looking at in recent weeks. I want you to have a reminder of these things that you know about spiritual progress. Now, firstly, I would have you to notice the intensity then of Peter's concern for them to have this reminder or for them to be reminded of these truths about adding to faith virtue and giving all diligence and so forth. In three of these four verses that we've now read, verses 12 through 15, in three of those four verses, he not simply mentions reminder, he's actually strongly emphasizing it. Now, in each case, he's using the same basic word family, though I will say that in two verses, verses 12 and 13, he uses a strengthened form of reminder. So it's not just a simple, oh, by the way, don't forget something. Right? It's really a strong reminder that I want you to have. And further, each of these verses underscore Peter's concern for them always to be reminded. He says that in verse 12. He's using a word. Notice again that verse. I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And it's a word conveying the idea of perpetually, incessantly. And he's here talking about this is my aim. I'm aiming always to give you a reminder. And then he goes on to say in the next verse how as long as he has life in this world, I know I'm going to die shortly, but as long as I'm here, this is my concern. This is my endeavor that you should be reminded. And then he goes on in verses 14 and 15, he's saying that I know that your need and my concern for you is going to outlast my life in this world, and therefore I'm writing these things, basically what he's saying, so that you're going to have a permanent record. You have a permanent reminder so that even after I'm gone, you're still reminded. Always, he says in verse 15 again, but here he's using a different word. It's not the same word he just translated always back in verse 12. Here it means each or every time. The idea is constantly and in each circumstance, I want you to have a reminder. He's speaking not simply of his work of reminding, but that which they needed and what they would here have by this letter that he has now written. No matter what you face, ever. Hard times, persecution, happy times, uneventful times. Whatever happens to me, he says, and whatever happens to you, here's what I want. I want you always to be mindful of these very truths that you already know about growing in grace and giving all diligence to that end. And here's what it says of you if you do and you don't. And then notice what he says in verse 13. Of this giving them a reminder, he says, yes, I think it is right. And the word here doesn't simply mean, I think it's fitting. It seems appropriate, right? It seems appropriate that I should do this. That's not the word. It's righteous. I think it is righteous that I give you these reminders. That is to say, if I'm to do right in fulfilling my work as a Christian teacher, if I'm to do right as an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ, righteousness requires that I give you these reminders. Even out of a sense of apostolic duty, I must do this. But then he also goes on to show, or rather he's already shown, that it's not simply a matter of apostolic duty that he wrote reminders to them, because the words there in verse 12, I will not be negligent, literally it's I will not be without a care, or I will not fail to care about you. Perhaps it's a laetites, the idea of a negative assertion to make a positive. I'm not going to fail to care. I care too much for you. He's showing his present concern for them. For each of you, I want you to know, you need such reminders as these. This people that he repeatedly calls in this letter, beloved, out of love for you, I must give you these reminders. People that he referred to in verse 10 as friends, as brethren, not out of brotherly love, but I'm one of you. I'm one with you. We're brethren. We're all members of the same family. And I know why you need reminders. I live in that world too. We need to have these constant reminders of even truths that we know, especially these truths that I'm giving you. Well, would you agree with me then that Peter's here showing something of an intense concern for them to have reminders? I mean, he keeps driving this point home in these four verses. You got that? You agree? Well, if in the event you don't, let me just nail it down by what he goes on to say later in chapter 3. Notice verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. He's reminding them again why he wrote this letter. That the letter itself has come as a reminder of truths that you know. It's the same word that's used back in verse 13 of chapter 1. And he in fact here affirms that even that which I wrote to you previously when I wrote that first letter, that too, it was really just designed to remind. I wasn't so much out to teach you something new, but rather I was out to impress upon you what you already knew, to bring it again to the fore of your thinking. Not something new, but what you already know. Well, that's Peter's concern, right? You got that? You need reminders. But let me remind you, this is not just Peter's concern. This is God's concern. What Peter says of Old Testament prophets later in chapter 1, how they spoke, they wrote, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's no less true of Peter. You know, remember how in chapter 3 he equates Paul's letters to Scripture, says they are Scripture? Well, so it is with that which Peter wrote. This is God's very words to us. It's God who gave us these two epistles written by Peter, and that so that all of his people should have these permanent reminders. That which is to be taught and preached and read again and again and again, to regularly stir us up by way of remembrance. Well, clearly then, this is important. For all of us always to be mindful of even these very matters that Peter's been writing about our making spiritual progress. But not only that, all of God's truth. Peter, when he's saying here in 2 Peter 3, I'm writing you by way of reminder, he then goes on to appeal to what the Old Testament prophets said and what the New Testament apostles of Christ said. In other words, God's not given us simply two books. He's given us 66 for us to know and be mindful of his truth in all connections. And then he gives many exhortations in his word telling us, remember these things. And we also are given many warnings against forgetting what God himself has said. And then you get helpful texts like that Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Take it in and retain that word that it should be in our minds and in our memories. I guess I could throw in there as well, in addition to giving us his word, he's given us the Lord's Supper, which, as our Savior said, do this in remembrance of me, for us to freshly be reminded on a regular basis, even that most important and glorious truth. Well, brethren, doesn't all this show how important it is for us to have reminders? For us to have a mindfulness of God's word? And in particular, about the importance for you to grow in grace. He's saved you. He's given you all you need for life and godliness. You've got these exceedingly great and precious promises that we should be partakers of God's moral nature. Therefore, to give all diligence, add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and on down the list. clear and important, isn't it? For Peter to so emphasize it, for God to so emphasize it. Okay, but now that brings the second question. Why is it so important? In particular, why is it important for that which Peter has here written, especially in this first chapter of 2 Peter? And for one thing, it's important that we be regularly reminded of God's truth, because there's so much to distract and discourage and to confuse us. In fact, you can't separate what Peter's here writing in chapter 1 from that protracted warning against false teachers that he gives in chapter 2. After these words that we've now read, verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter 1, he goes on to affirm this, that which we're telling you, the truth you believe, this is certain, this is absolutely sure. But there are going to be false teachers out there. So he says, chapter 2, verse 1, but there were also false prophets, that is, in the Old Testament time, among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. He goes on to point out how you're going to have these false teachers, and they're going to be out there saying, look, you got Jesus, that's all right. You live like the devil, doesn't matter, right? I mean, come on, we're saved by grace through faith, and that is entirely true. But then they draw out the line of, therefore, use it as a license to sin. It'll be promoting their wickedness, and they're alluring people through the lusts of the flesh, he goes on to say. False teachers. Well, the point is, you've got not only those false teachers, but throughout the course of church history, people teaching all kinds of crazy things in the name of Christianity. And especially promoting licentiousness, a lax lifestyle. You don't have to be so worried about pursuing holiness. Peter says, no, in light of that, I'm reminding you of the truth. Because what they're teaching is so diametrically opposed to the gospel and so diametrically opposed to what Peter's here been saying. Add to faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control. Give all diligence to grow in grace and godliness. You're saved by Christ. Look at this great salvation. Now then, respond this way. And beware of those who are saying anything else. Don't be distracted. I'm giving you these reminders so you'll always know that when you hear these false teachers, and they're, you get the point? So too, when we come to chapter 3, I've already read verse 1. I'm wanting you to have this reminder. That's why I've written the first epistle in that one. What the apostles have said, what the Old Testament prophets have said. Because scoffers are going to come in the last day saying, yeah, where's the promise of his coming? I want you to be aware of God's truth, because even scoffers, people who, even though it's easy enough to disprove, they're denying God's truth, they won't listen. You can still be negatively impacted by that. And therefore, when you hear these scoffers and they come with their sophistry and their arguments, and even if they have some air of plausibility on the surface, look, look, remember God's truth. Remember what God has said. I want you to have reminders so you be kept safe from these people. You get the point, brethren. For their safety, for their own growth in grace, you need to remember what God's word says, what you've already heard. I know you know the gospel. I know you know this about living a holy life. I know you know that. You need it to be in your memory freshly. I'm giving you these reminders. And making it more needful is the fact, to our shame, we have a terrible propensity to forget. Right? I mean, even in mundane, everyday matters. Where are my keys? Where did I put my keys? What was that person's name again? I can't remember that guy's name. What was that? And as you get older, even finding the word that you're wanting to use, whatever it is, I know it wasn't giraffe, whatever the sentence, what was the word I was wanting? I can't think of what the word was I was going to use now. Right? You young people don't think about that, but if the Lord tarries, your turn will come. Well, forgetting some matters, that might be a bit of a bother, or a bit of an embarrassment. But it's no big deal. So he forgot the guy's name, and he'll forgive you, hopefully. And you'll eventually find your keys, we hope. But when it comes to the spiritual forgetfulness, that's a big matter. Because it causes real and even very serious problems. That's what we've seen recently in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Here you've got these people, they're neglecting their souls, they're neglecting God's word, they're not growing in grace. Verse 9, he who lacks these graces is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. A practical forgetfulness of what matters was. Look, my sins have been forgiven. And look how that was. Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of a sinner like me and paid the debt for my sins so that God can now freely release me from that and fully forgive all my sin. But he's saying, no, this guy, he's forgotten that. And that's why he's not showing gratitude to God. He's not enthralled with the love of God. He's not making any progress spiritually. He's not growing in grace. He's neglecting. He's backsliding. He's falling into all kinds of sins. Here's why. He's forgotten this most glorious truth, a spiritual forgetfulness. Perhaps you recall in Deuteronomy chapter 8 how God gave warning to Israel after they get settled into that land of promise, enjoying many mercies. Verses 10 and 11 there of Deuteronomy 8, when you've eaten and are full, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. It's not saying lest you fall into some kind of amnesia. We got a God? I didn't know that. But what he means is a practical forgetfulness. Forgetting that all that he had done for them. How it is that all those blessings they would have in that land of promise were theirs. Mind you, in the next chapter, chapter 9, he even gives warning. Don't forget about how you provoked him in your sins. And he's dealt with you all of grace. Well, the point is, they must beware of that kind of forgetfulness, forgetting the Lord, forgetting his mercy, because if they did forget him, kind of put him to the back burner and not think about all these things as coming from his hand, it would result in much sin. It would result in great harm. In fact, he goes on to open that up. Your hearts will be lifted up with pride. Look what we did. Look, we got this land all of ourselves. How wonderful we are as a nation. Look at us. They would not keep his commandments. Indeed, they would fall into idolatry. So he says, beware, don't forget the true and living God. Look at what he's done for you. Well, brethren, you can understand. You know something of the history of Israel. You understand that that warning was not spoken in vain, right? But look, we come to the New Testament and we find that we, even the Lord's regenerate people, we can be guilty of spiritual forgetfulness ourselves, and it will lead to hurt and harm and sin. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, you've got these Jews who profess faith in Christ. Hard times had come. Temptations had come. They're then struggling. Waffling is the word I prefer to use. Should we carry on, or should we cast off the Christian faith and this new covenant idea and go back to Old Testament religion, Judaism? Especially, look at the hard times we're experiencing. Now that we've claimed to belong to Christ, we're having all kinds of difficulties and hard times. Should we just kind of... And they're very discouraged. And so the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 5 says, here's your problem. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And he quotes for them Proverbs chapter 3. Those whom the Father loves, those whom God loves, he disciplines and chastens them as his own children. What's your problem? Why are you so discouraged? Here it is. You're suffering from a spiritual forgetfulness, and that was no small part of their waffling. Maybe we should just forget this. Or in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6. If you know anything about Corinth, the city of Corinth, a city given over to sexual immorality. In fact, they would say to be sexually immoral was to play the Corinthian. Okay? Well, these people, though, they've been converted. They've been saved from that. And yet they're still living in such a culture. And so it seems that some of them were at least toying with the temptation to sexual immorality. Right? This just another appetite, a sexual desire. Just like food, we've got a stomach, food, we like appetite. Okay, well, this is just another appetite. And it's okay to gratify the appetite for food. Sure, it's okay to gratify this appetite as well. You know, And so Paul begins reasoning with them. And it's so interesting that in verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 20, it's really the most concentrated section of arguments against sexual immorality, with which I'm familiar at least, in all of Scripture. A concentration of these arguments against it. And three times Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know? And he keeps bringing different arguments of truth. Here's a basic truth, your union with Christ. A basic truth, you're not your own. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. A basic truth. Don't you know? And the idea is, you do know this. You've been taught this. And the problem is, you've forgotten it. At least in practice, you've forgotten that your body belongs to Christ, that you're joined to Him, that you're in union with Christ, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can't be using it on those things. You're living with a practical forgetfulness, and that's why you're toying with sexual sins. You're forgetting what's true of you in Jesus Christ. You see the point? He uses that similar line of reasoning when you've got that devil's logic there in Romans chapter 6. You remember the question? Well, since we're saved by grace, we'll go on and sin then. Paul's been developing the truth in the earlier chapters from Romans 3:21 through Romans 5, how we are saved entirely by grace. It's nothing in us, not our works, not our goodness, our morality, nothing in us. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it's in Him we have peace with God. That's true. God justifies the ungodly, those who believe on Christ. But then the argument that he perceived, a wrong conclusion, well, since we're saved by grace, our works have nothing to do with it, then it doesn't matter how we live. Let's commit sin, right? It's okay then, grace. And Paul begins to show, no, there's a problem here. The old King James, God forbid, that's wrong thinking. But he doesn't start backing off on grace. But it's not that much grace. No, our works somehow do contribute and do add to. No. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't back off on. But what he does develop is, here's the nature of our salvation. Your baptism teaches you your union with Christ. You're buried. You're dead. You're buried. You're now alive. You're to live in newness of life. But twice in that chapter, when he's arguing, he uses that very statement, do you not know? And again, the idea of the argument is, you do know. You've been taught this. You've been taught that you are joined to Christ. You're now living a new life in Christ. You can't go on in sin. And it has nothing to do with your justification. That's fixed and firm in Christ. But as to your life in Christ, you've been set free from slavery to sin. And now you're not to present your body again as a sin, as a master. You've been set free from its dominion. Don't you know this? And the idea, the force of the argument, you do know this. You got that. But you're forgetting it in practice. You see the point, brethren? And surely, it's not just to those people. That speaks to us in so many ways. I think I could illustrate with many more passages in the New Testament. But I think I've demonstrated enough, because our own experience testifies to this. Don't you have a problem with spiritual forgetfulness, practical forgetfulness? In many ways, you forget about God's greatness, so you don't have a sense of awe and wonder that this God would deal with you in grace. You forget about the seriousness of life. We forget about God's eye is upon us, right? So when I speak to my wife in a rather churlish fashion, or when I entertain some lust and temptation to sin, I'm not thinking, or if I'm going in the way of some sin, I'm not thinking, but wait a minute, God's a constant eyewitness to what's going on here. He is, right? He is. The eyes of the Lord in every place. He sees even the hearts of men. But if I'm entertaining hatred in my heart, revenge, etc., wait a minute. Aren't I forgetting God's eye is upon me? It's a practical, spiritual forgetfulness. Or forgetting God's great love, God's grace, Christ's sacrifice. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Our justification, when I'm carrying around a sense of condemnation, woe is me, though I've repented, I've cried out, yet I feel so condemned. But you've gone to the blood of Christ. You've gone to Christ Himself. forgetting all that is ours in Him, every spiritual blessing. So we go about discouraged and we're not seeking grace from Him, even though we've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. Well, brethren, the list could go on and on, but I think your own experience verifies, right? We suffer from a practical forgetfulness of spiritual realities. And that's why Peter says, I'm writing to remind you, and I'm going to keep reminding you always, and when I'm gone, I want to make sure you've got a permanent reminder. Here's my word. Here's God's word, rather. Well, that leads me to another reason why this matter of remembering and being mindful of God's truth is so vital. And it's simply this. You know it already. The Christian life is a life lived in response to truth. The Christian life is simply living in response to God's word, to God Himself. Right? Living in response to the gospel, living in response to Christ Jesus and who He is and what He's done for us. And what better demonstrates that than all those therefores in those letters to New Testament churches, Paul's letters especially. You know how Paul himself, here he is, he's been opening up some doctrine, some glorious truth about our salvation, about God, and then he says, therefore. Well, what is the therefore? Well, it's there because it's the application. Here's God's truth. Now, here's how you are to respond to that truth. You're familiar with that. I've already referred to 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore. There's the truth. Therefore, here's the application. Glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are the Lord's. You're to live a life in response to truth. Or later in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, Paul especially opens up the resurrection, not of Christ. He begins with that, but that's a truth they already recognize. But he's talking about the resurrection of the Lord's people, our bodies being changed and glorified to be like Christ. He opens that all up. And then he closes after having proven and saying as much about our resurrection. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he doing? Here's the truth. Here's how you're to live in response to that truth. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul says to the Colossians about your life is hid with Christ. When he's revealed, we're going to be revealed with him in glory. That's your future. Therefore, verse 5, you put to death. They mortify the sins, the members on the earth. In the meantime, live that way. Or he later says in Colossians 3, Christ is all and in all. Therefore, you put on these graces, mercy, kindness, etc. Or please come to Romans chapter 12, the classic example of it. Romans chapter 12, Paul has opened up the gospel, shown the blessedness of Christ's people, shown the mercy of God and His designs, and having emphasized God's mercy, especially in the salvation of sinners, even the way He's dealt with Israel and so forth, he then says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, in light of everything I've been telling you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the truth of God's mercy and your salvation in the gospel. Your life is to be lived in response to that. Get the point? In fact, he goes on to say, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're to think in this way. Brethren, the point I'm simply trying to illustrate, okay, probably giving too many illustrations to that end, but the point I'm simply trying to illustrate is the Christian life is a life in response to what is true of us in Christ, what is true of God, what is true of the gospel. And if that's so, then we need to be reminded of what is true because we're good forgetters, right? And Paul's not the only one who uses the therefores, because we come to Peter and lo and behold, we see him using them as well. Here are the angels. They desire to look into this great salvation. Therefore, you gird up the loins of your mind. Engage your mind as a response to that. Or even what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3. You're familiar with it? The day of the Lord is going to come. The elements are going to be melted with fervent heat. We're looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. In that connection, it's therefore. What kind of people should we be? Therefore, take care how you live. Therefore, living in response to the truth. And that's the same thing that Peter's here doing in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you're not growing spiritually, there's credibility to profess faith, but you're not giving all diligence to grow in specific virtues. Here's your problem. You've forgotten some basic fundamental truths. And therefore, I'm writing to remind you. I want you always to have a reminder, because the Christian life is living out that truth of God, of Christ, of our great salvation in Him. And further underscoring that is what Peter says there that we looked at earlier. I'm writing because you not only know these truths, but you're established in them. You're made strong in knowing God's truth. You stand strong in it, but you're made strong. You're standing firm. But then also, come back now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice his design in verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. He says the same thing, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm writing the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds, your pure minds, by way of reminder. The truth is to stir us up. The word there means awake. You remember when we're told in Mark 4 how Jesus was so exhausted he was asleep in the boat? And his disciples here, the wind, the waves, don't you care, we're perishing, they awoke him. Well, that's the word here. They stirred him up. They awoke him. And we can all understand that. The guy who's sound asleep, I'm glad to say I don't see anybody who's sound asleep now. That's good. I'm encouraged. The guy who's sound asleep, he may be dreaming a bit, but he's not really doing much. Right? He's rather inactive. He needs to be aroused. He needs to be stirred up. Well, so us, in order to live the Christian life, to be awakened by being reminded of what is true, stirring up our pure minds, getting us up and going spiritually as we're mindful of God, of Christ, of the gospel, and of God's truth. That is the Christian life. That is how we are to live for Christ and to grow in grace, as Peter's here underscoring. Live out what is true, or live in response to what is true of you in Christ. As you're mindful of it, and therefore motivated and stirred up by it. And that's why Peter's intense concern. I want you to be reminded. You know this. I know you know this. But I want your mind to be stirred up so you're living in light of these things. That's the Christian life. Well, brethren, how are we doing? Are you conscious of God's truth? Of God Himself? Of our Savior? Our salvation? And you consciously responding in how you live? Oh, Lord, I see what is true. How mindful are you of these great and glorious truths of the faith and your blessedness in Christ and all we need for life and godliness and all these exceedingly great and precious promises and the pardon of all your sins and the price that was paid to that end? And how consistently life-shaping are these realities? Is your mind being transformed? As you take in God's truth, reprogrammed, are you seeing Christ and being transformed into the same image? Isn't this the Christian life? God's truth known and real to us and living in response to it? Need help? Want help? You do. Well, that being so, just by way of a third head here, having seen the intensity of Peter's concern, the importance of having reminders, I just want to close with just a few quick lessons from what we've seen. Brethren, it underscores how important it is that we know the truth, that we know God's truth. If we're to be established in it, stirred up by it, and to live in response to it, we need to know it. right? If we're to remember, well, that means we first must know something by having learned it, right? Can't very well ask some kid here, you got this, you know, equations that they taught way back in seventh grade, you know, of here we are, we're going to learn a little bit of geometry, and we're going to, here's the pi r square business and all that. And look, you can't forget it if you've never learned it. I learned it, I've just forgotten it, all right? Well, but the point is, when Peter's talking about reminding, it presupposes. You people have been well taught. He knew they'd been well taught. Paul had been in that area. They had a high regard for Paul. They had Paul's letters, as we see from 2 Peter chapter 3. Not only that, but Peter had probably been there. They also had elders. They were in churches. They had elders who were teaching. Who were teaching them God's truth. He knew this of them. And he assumes this is the case. This is the norm. Well, brethren, so for us. In fact, quite honestly, here's a legitimate concern we would have for much that passes as preaching or teaching that goes on in churches. You know, I can remember hearing a lot of stories about a preacher's mama, with all due respect to the man. Trust he's a brother in Christ, but I can remember donkeys years ago. I could have told you a lot about his mother, but from what I heard from him, I couldn't have told you much about the Lord Jesus. Right? It was all illustrations about his growing up and so forth. Right? Again, I'm not trying to have a go at the man. You don't know who the man is. So I'm safe enough. I'm not slandering him. Yeah, but it's simply a case of, so often, it's more entertainment. It's more just platitudes or something, just a kind of a pep talk to make you feel real good. But what about opening up the scriptures? What about telling us about Christ and his glory, his sufficiency? What about opening up to us even very practical matters about living in response to God's truth? Some of these illustrations I've used. You see the point? Peter assumes you've learned all of this. You've been taught this. You just need reminders of it. Well, brethren, it's not just babes in Christ who need to be taught either. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 about desire the sincere milk of the word that by it you may grow, he's not just writing to newborn babes there. He's writing to even those who are mature in the faith, even those elders that he later addresses in 1 Peter. Because we've all much to learn, don't we? God's word, don't we? Much, and I'm not talking about prophecy and some of these things. But all of God's word. To think in terms of it, not only the duties, but the doctrines, the whole counsel of God, much to learn. Do you have an appetite for it? You're commanded that. Desire the sincere milk of the word like a newborn babe. Do you have that desire, that yearning for God's truth? Well, get and keep that hunger and keep learning. But in learning things that are new, at least new to you, don't forget the old, those truths with which you're very familiar. That's the second lesson. Even the very basics of the gospel and Christianity. I remember hearing Dr. Lloyd-Jones on tape say, you know, but it's so often in the basics that we go astray. And that's true. We never really get beyond the basics. Right? This building that we're in, when they put this addition onto the building, there was a foundation laid. I wasn't here, but I'm sure of it. Well, that's a basic, right? You got to have a foundation. Well, have we gotten beyond the foundation on which this... Or maybe a better illustration would be this. Kids, ABCs, right? For those who read... You learned your ABCs, right? But that's the thing of the past. You left those now, right? You don't have to worry about ABCs. You got beyond the ABCs. Well, you have got beyond by way of knowing how to put those words together and even distinguishing what those words mean. But the point is, in your reading, you're never really beyond the ABCs. You start forgetting the ABCs now, you're in a bad way. You're not going to be able to read. Well, probably that's not the best illustration either. But you get the point I'm getting at. We never get really beyond the basics. The basics of the gospel, Christ coming into this world, God manifest in the flesh, living that perfect life, suffering and dying on the cross for sinners, raised from the dead, now living to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. That's the basics of the gospel. We never get beyond that. We're to think in terms of that, and our life is to be lived in response to that. So the point is, don't forget those elementary truths of the faith. We need it all. It's not enough to learn it and file it away somewhere in the back of your mind. When Peter's saying, I want you to remember, I'm writing a reminder. Brother, it's not just so that occasionally, oh, yeah, sure, I got that. Oh, I'm reminded, I forgot again. It's so that we will live with a mindfulness of these very basic truths. Well, how are you doing? How much does God's word occupy you? How mindful are you of the truth about God, of Christ, of our great salvation? And how stirred up are you by these activities? Are you living the Christian life in response to the gospel, in response to what is true, what you know about Jesus Christ? Brethren, don't despise hearing again the same things again and again. Rather, Peter says, you need these reminders because these things are to keep us stirred up and shaping our thoughts and keeping us pressing on. Well, that's the Christian life. A life lived for Christ and with Christ. In utter dependence upon God's Spirit, knowing His truth, being helped by Christ, our minds stirred up, our lives then reflecting that we know these truths by remembering and being mindful of them. Well, might God help us, brethren, to grow in grace, to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and on down the list we could go. By God's grace, we can. I close with this. If you're not a Christian, you may be religious, but your life doesn't really demonstrate that Christ has truly saved you and made you a new creature, that your sins have been forgiven, that you know Him and love Him. Your problem isn't simply you forget truth that is known. You don't know the truth. Not really. Not really. Your problem is you don't know God. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't really know the gospel. Now, I know you may know about God. You may know about the Lord Jesus. You may even know the basic facts of the gospel, that Christ came into this world, perfect life, suffered and died on that cross to pay the debt for sins, was buried, was raised the third day, now lives to save all who put their trust in Him. You may understand, you may know a little of John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him, not perish, everlasting life. But for all that you know, you don't really know the truth. Not in a way as to believe it, not as a way as to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And realize it or not, here's your problem. You're in a terrible bondage. You're held in bondage to your sin. You're a slave to it, and that's why you won't leave it. You're so bound by it, you don't even want to be free from it. It's conquered your will and your heart. Worse, you're in bondage to the devil himself, and he is that spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, and he holds you quite firmly. And 2 Corinthians 4, he has blinded your mind, your eyes, to the glory of God in Christ. That's you, if you're without Christ. But I've got good news. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you're really free. You're free indeed. All who go to Him, all who receive Him, trust in Him. He says of them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from that bondage to Satan, free from that bondage to sin. Knowing and really believing the gospel, knowing Christ, knowing really believing on God in a living relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Free. Will you go to Christ? Will you cry out to Him to save you, to make you free? Will you be set free by Him? Or are you going to go on in your bondage, ruled by sin and by Satan, until you're forever ruined by sin and Satan? One or the other. Which is it going to be? What do you now choose? It's one or the other. Believe on the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Repent and believe this good news. Christ came to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for so great salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank You for giving us such glorious truth, the gospel, and truth about You, truth about our Savior. We thank You that You've made it real by the workings of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You You've given us regular reminders because to our shame we know too much of what it is to be forgetful. But we ask then that we would be mindful of Your truth, of Christ our Savior and our salvation in Him. And that our lives would indeed be lived in response to You and to that glorious truth You've given. Please help us by Your Holy Spirit, and grant we would grow in grace, and grant we would glorify and enjoy You forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.